Proverbs 3, 1 through 13. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Now, before I go even any further than that, let's think about this for a second. This is Solomon talking. He's the wisest and richest man ever to live, okay? And he's saying this, my son, forget not my law, and let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. So often in our life, when we think of the commandments of God, we think about, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this, I can't do that. But here, there's something totally different happening. Here, the wisest and richest man in the world is actually saying that God's commandments are to add to the quality and the quantity of our life. Often we think of God as taking from us, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't have sex, you can't smoke, you can't do this, you can't do that. But what God is actually really doing, he's adding to the quantity and the quality of our lives through his commands because he knows what's best. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. We know in the New Testament from Paul that the law of God is written on the heart of man. So here, Solomon is actually talking to us about partnering with God and agreeing with God and what God has already written upon our heart for us to practice and write that same thing. You know, when kids learn how to write, they repetitively write something over and over and over again. Why? Because practice or action is what solidifies learning. So God is saying that my law is already written on your heart, but you write it there too. Not only have I written it there, but you write it too. It's interesting. Verse 4, so shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and in the sight of man. Now here you have something very interesting because he's talking about us not forsaking neither truth nor mercy. And truth is what sets us free, and mercy is what keeps us free. God gave us mercy, which we don't deserve, and truth is what empowers us to stay free. So here you have mercy and truth that are guiding us and affecting our inner feelings, our emotions, our choices, and our decisions. And watch what it does to our outer life, to the world in which we live. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and in the sight of man. So that means what is on the inside of me has the power to give me favor, not only with God, but in the sight of men. That means that people will perceive me based upon what's on the inside of me. You would never really think that truth being on the inside of you is something that actually gives you favor with men. Why? How does that play out in real life? Okay, when you're honest in real life, what happens? People start to trust you. Trust is what relationships are built on. We're going to come to trust in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, the word trust here is to hope, to be confident in, or to be bold. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understandings. Watch this. 6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So we are holding on to God's commandments. We're letting truth and mercy guide our life. We're finding favor with God and man. We are putting our hope and our confidence in the Lord, which means we're not leaning on our own understanding, which means in all of our ways we acknowledge him, and then what happens? He directs our paths. So if I acknowledge the Lord in my life, in my finances, in my family, in my decisions, in my feelings, in my desires. If I acknowledge him, if I put him first, then he shall direct my path. So it's my job to acknowledge him. It's his job to direct my path. But if I don't acknowledge him, he will not direct my path. Not that he can't, it's that he won't. Because God is looking for us to partner with him, and partnering with him starts by acknowledging who he is. Watch this. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So, if you fear the Lord, it means that you will depart from evil. If you do not fear the Lord, you will not depart from evil. So if you fear the Lord, you will not perpetually do something that you know is against God's highest intentions for your life. And we need a fresh infilling of the fear of the Lord in the church today. Be not wise in your own eyes. You know what that really is saying? Don't be proud. Don't think you know everything, and don't think that you can legislate your own moral standards. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Verse 8, it shall be health to your navel and marrow, or refreshment to your bones. Again, look what's happening. Because in verse 1 and verse 2, the commandments of God are not taking from us, they're adding to us. Now, the fear of the Lord and us acknowledging the Lord and him directing our paths and us not thinking of ourselves more highly than we should, us being sober-minded, us not being proud, us fearing the Lord allows him to what? To give health and strength to us. So the fear of the Lord is not something that causes me to run from the Lord. It's something that causes me to run to the Lord and with the Lord and to journey with the Lord based upon his requirements, not based upon how I want to walk with God. People say, oh, I'm worshiping God how I do. No, that's a God made in your own image. That's not you worshiping the Lord according to his standards. And so here, this is important because we have to see the intentions of God. The more we see the intentions of God, the more we can learn to trust him, the more we'll love him, the more we'll follow him, and the more he can establish his reality or the reality of who he is in our lives. This is essential. Most people, when they think of the fear of the Lord, they think of some crazy thing that just terrifies everyone, and that's okay, but the reality is that the fear of the Lord causes us to depart from evil. So you know if someone is operating or is being influenced by the fear of the Lord, are they departing from evil? Or are they perpetually going after something that is destructive to their life, to their family, or to their future? That would mean that there is not a fear of the Lord. But where there is the fear of the Lord, people depart from evil. It's just that simple. And this is really important here because, again, I want us to be able to see that the fear of the Lord is supposed to strengthen us and give us health. The same way the commandments of God are supposed to add to the quality and the quantity of our life. When we hear God's word, it produces faith, but should also produce the fear of the Lord, and it should also make us understand that we will be accountable to God. Verse 10. Nine. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your labor. What's the first commandment? First commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So what is the tithe about? What is honoring God with the first fruits of your increase about? It's about God being first. It's not about money. It's about honor. God wants to be first. And so this is critical to understand. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. Now, he's talking to an agricultural society. This was an act of faith. That's what sometimes we miss. Like, they ate their harvest. Like, they didn't have, like, Doritos, you know, like, and Campbell's soup. the first fruits of their increase was a risk. What if they didn't get a great crop? Right? I mean, so they would cut off what is first and give God what is first and what is best. That's an important thing. People say, I'll tithe when I can. No, you won't. People say, I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to. And we're not taking an offering tonight, right? This is very interesting. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. What does all your increase mean? Every time something is added to you, you honor him first. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst forth with new wine. Again, God is showing us his intentions. You honor him first, you overflow. You put him first, he makes your business his business. God's intention is to bless us with abundance if we honor him with the first fruits of our increase. That's important for us to see. There's three scriptures here that show us when we're interacting with God, it's revealing his intentions for us and to us. This is very important because the more we see this, the more we can trust him. And it happens the same way in the natural in people's lives. When we learn to see and when we can see people's intentions, then we know if they're safe to trust. In the scriptures, God is showing us his intentions so that we can trust him. I'll give you an example, and we're going to get more into this on Sunday. Before God ever gave the children of Israel any commandments, before he gave them a to-do list, before he told them anything, he delivered them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He demonstrated his love, and he demonstrated his power, and he demonstrated his justice, and he demonstrated his covenant faithfulness before he ever required anything of them. He qualified why they should obey him because he set them free with his power. And so God shows us his intentions through the scriptures. And it's important that we see that and not think that he's just being arbitrary, he's just demanding. No, his intentions through the commandments that he gives us is to add to the quality and the quantity of our life. By us fearing the Lord and departing from evil, he's adding health and strength to us. By us honoring the Lord with the first fruits of our increase, what is he doing? So your barns will be filled with plenty, so that you will burst forth with new wine. Watch this. Verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. 14, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than gold. And I'm going to stop there. But think of this now. The Lord disciplines those he loves. That's critical. Do you know that discipline is just a manifestation of love? It's how God brings us into a place of maturity. People who cannot take correction position themselves for deception. People who are not teachable do not deserve to teach anyone. This is really critical because we live in a generation where people don't want to be confronted, don't want to be told they're wrong, don't want to be challenged and want to do whatever and don't want to be accountable. They want to drift and wander. They don't want to lay roots. They don't want to be accountable and they don't want to have their feet held to the fire. But if you want to grow, growing only happens through commitment with accountability, and that's the only way you build integrity in real life. And so the love of God is God disciplines those that he delights in. Watch this. It goes from despise not the chastening of the Lord to happy is the man that finds wisdom. What does that mean? It means that through the discipline of the Lord, we receive the wisdom of the Lord. That means that when God is disciplining us, although it may not feel good, it does good for us. And God brings discipline to us. And when he is giving us discipline, he's really not even giving us discipline. What he's actually doing is expressing love and giving us wisdom. That's incredible. And it's important to remember, especially when the discipline of the Lord comes to our lives and we feel like, wow, like, you know, like, ah, I'm like, ah, and I'm being disciplined, but it's because he loves us. Happy is the man that finds wisdom, And the man that gets understanding. Well, how do wisdom and understanding come? Through the discipline of the Lord. That's really important to know. Because sometimes, this is how it happened. Let's play it out in a church scenario. Someone comes to church, and then some people start to find out that they got issues. And when their issues are discovered, they move on. I'm just giving you a role-playing scenario. But the Lord is trying to bring healing, bring discipline, bring correction to that person, but they won't take it. They'll move from place to place to place. And this is not about anyone in particular. This is just a role-playing scenario. But the Lord is trying to hone in on them, to bring healing to them, to bring discipline to them, to give them wisdom, to give them understanding, to mature them in this process in a body, and they wander from place to place because they do not want to receive the chastening of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord. And they will not find that happiness that they're looking for. They will not receive the wisdom they need because they're unwilling to take correction and go through the process of discipline. Happy is the man. I love how it says this. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. What if that means that the correction of the Lord will actually make you weary? Like the Bible says, do not be weary in well-doing. Why? Because well-doing will make you weary. What if there is a reason why the wisest and richest man in the world said this? What if he understands that the discipline of the Lord does actually make people weary, and he's telling us not to be weary because we can become weary? And what if, instead of us feeling that the Lord is getting us out of somewhere, what if the Lord is actually trying to build us up by helping us to go through a process? Neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. 14, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof of gold. Now these are pretty much the most precious metals of this day. And he's saying here that wisdom is more valuable than the most precious metals of the day. That's really, really important. Because wisdom is not something that can be bought or sold. It's something that is received if we embrace the process of God and the discipline of God in our lives, and that is his love for us so that we grow up in him, so that we can learn to trust in him, and so that we can walk with him so people see him through us. This is important. Let's go over this one more time. Through the law and the commandments of God, God's intention is to add to the quality and quantity of our life. It says that peace and long life shall they add to you. So the law and the commandments of God are not to take from you, they're to add to you. Then it says here that when we acknowledge him, he directs us. So when we recognize him for who he is, then direction comes to our life. Sometimes there could be areas in our life where we're not recognizing Jesus as Lord, and we're lacking direction in that area because we are not acknowledging him as Lord in a specific area. Now, fear the Lord and depart from evil. What's that about? That's to add health and strength to you. Honor the Lord with your substance. What's that all about? So that your barns will overflow. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, because that's really his love for you. And through that, he's giving you wisdom. And so I just wanted to share these brief principles here so that we can see God's intentions behind his commandments. Because the more sure we are of his intentions, the more easy it is for us to trust him and to walk with him. For those who are listening, on the podcast, the questions that we're going to go through are, verse 3, write them on the table of your heart. What does that look like in our day? And let's talk about verse 11, where it says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. I want to propose to us, what is the difference between the correction of the Lord and maybe circumstances where we have not really obeyed God, and so there's trouble in our life? It's kind of like, not all of our problems are God's fault, if that makes sense. Like, you can be persecuted for righteousness' sake, or you can just be, like, have tribulation because you've done dumb things. So, like, I'm trying to kind of get us into thinking about these two things. What would that look like? How would we write mercy and truth upon the table of our heart?